Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Last week, I asked this question. I said, are you positioning your life to hear the voice of Jesus? And the reality is, we have all kinds of distractions. Have you had distractions this week? Yeah? I mean, it's summertime in Kansas City. It's hot, right? It's hot. The Royals, I know there's some frustrated Royals fans. They haven't been winning as normal lately. And that can be distracting, right? And I feel for you as a Tigers fan. I feel for you. Because I've been there. No, I've been there. And so I understand that. And we'll probably be there again. And then there is the reality of work, life, family, relationships, money. Anybody ever have too much month at the end of the money? So some of you got to think about that for a minute. Too much month at the end of the money. And so it's hard with all the distractions and busyness of this life to position ourselves to hear the voice of Jesus. But 35 of you stood up immediately last week saying, I need to do better at that. And so we've been praying for you this week that God would really help you to do that. And by the way, one person specifically said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And that was cool to celebrate. And we're praying for him. His name is Kylan. And he's not here today, but we're praying for him. He is Cameron's brother. And Cameron's in the back there. Cameron, just please let him know. We're praying for him big time. And prayer team is on it. And even more importantly, Jesus is on it. So we're praying for Kylan. So I don't know if you've ever noticed that sometimes, and I say sometimes, you know, we should never use the words never and always. You know this, right? We were having a conversation. Janetta and I were having a conversation this week as parents. When our kids say to us, well, you never, or you always. And then I'm sure occasionally our kids might have that same conversation. Well, Dad, you never. Mom, you always. So I'm saying sometimes. Have you ever noticed sometimes, the older people get, the harder it is to impress them? Have you noticed that? Anybody notice that? The older they get, the harder it is to impress them. Some of you are young enough, you haven't figured that out yet. And that's okay. You're cool. In fact, help those of us who are older not to become cynical. But the older people get, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, it's hard to impress them. Or the harder it is to surprise them. You got somebody in your family, it's just hard to surprise. Like with a surprise party or a special gift for birthday or Christmas. Do you have somebody that's really difficult to please at a holiday or family gathering? Or what do you get the person who's got everything? Anybody feel like that ever? Right? Karen and I got a coupon for Richard. This is our friend Richard right over here. It was buy one, get one free at Pi 5. Richard acted like it was the best Christmas present he's ever received in his life. So, Richard, thanks for being easy, okay? I appreciate that. Some people are very hard to impress or convince or surprise. You know, they've been there. They've done that. They've seen the movie. They've heard the song. How many of you have been around long enough that you can see a new movie and it reminds you exactly of an old movie? And you're like, you see the trailer, and trailers don't really keep any secrets anymore. And so you watch the trailer and you're like, oh, I've already seen that movie. I mean, the names have changed. The faces are different. The music might be more updated, but it's the same old story. Or you've heard a song on the radio and you're like, that sounds just like... Some of you have been around long enough to know, right? Remember Vanilla Ice got in a little trouble? You know Vanilla Ice, by the way? Got in a little trouble, kind of stole a hook, right? Anyway, I want to, speaking of music, I want to show you this picture. This is a picture of a band from 1987. Is this not the coolest band ever? You know why I say that? Because I'm in that picture. Can you see me? Can you see me? My wife can. I am the fifth from the bottom, right next to the guy with the red shirt. That's me. Now, there are 13 people on that stairwell. We had our band manager at the bottom, and then we had a sound tech full-time. We had an audio-visual tech. That was before, hang in there, that was before Macs were popularized and really not even nearly invented, okay? So we would set up slideshows from the back of the stage that would follow the music. It's crazy. And so there's guitarists and keyboardists in there. And I traveled in that group. I actually applied for that. I auditioned for it. I made a demo tape that none of you will ever get to hear. So funny. And I could sing a lot higher, and as you can tell, I was a lot skinnier. And I was 18, and I got to travel all over the country, and we did high school assemblies. In 9 months, we did 450 shows. It's a lot of shows. Churches and assemblies. But anyway, we're traveling on the road, and that guy in the red, his name is Brian. He's our keyboardist. And keyboards, do you know in the 80s, the synthesizer, that was the business. You do know this, right? You do know this, right? The 80s are the greatest generation of music ever. You do know this, right? It's the best, right? Flock of Seagulls, Howard Jones, Duran Duran, Def Leppard. You know, so anyway, so Brian, we're on the road. We've been on the road for a few months, and we sang all these songs that were already on the radio. So we would do like top 40 music. And they loved us in the Midwest. They hated us in the Pacific Northwest. What we didn't know was in 1987 going into 88 was all this top 40 music was being destroyed in the Pacific Northwest by this new group called Nirvana. And Nirvana wasn't popular yet, and there were a whole bunch of other bands that were going on there. So we do these shows in the Midwest, and they'd, like, love us. And then we go out there, and they'd, like, sit like this and couldn't wait for us to be done. And nothing we did could impress them. So we're on the road, and we're trying to even write some new music. And one night, our keyboardist, Brian says, "Hey, I got a song that I've thought of." And he starts playing it on this piano. We were at this lady's house, and we're all gathered around. And he starts playing this song. And as soon as he starts playing it, we realize he didn't write this song. He didn't write this song. He was playing a song by Bon Jovi. It was called "Runaway." She's a little runaway. Have you heard this song? Some of you are like, "I would not defile my ears with such music." But it starts out, da 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 da. Any of you know it? Yeah? And he's playing it. We think it's a joke. We think he's just goofing around. And he's like, "No, guys, I wrote this." And we're like, "No, you fell asleep listening to the radio." Because it's a great song. We love it. It's actually such a great song. It's already on the radio. A guy named John Bon Jovi already recorded it. He's like, "No." And so we played it for him. He's like, "Oh, been there, done that, heard the song, seen the movie." It's hard to impress us as we get older. And I say that because we're getting into this time here in John chapter 10, verse 22. Look at what it says. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. And he was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. And that's where we're going to be in this section of Scripture today. And I want you to understand, the people kind of that are around Jesus have got this, been there, done that, heard the song, seen the movie. What are you going to do to impress us? It's hard to impress us. It's hard to surprise us. And so why do I point this out? You know, for one thing, it's hard, right? Because even in popular culture, like Adam Sandler's made Hanukkah kind of a joke. It's a song on the radio. But Hanukkah, the festival of dedication, those terms are used interchangeably, is this 8-day festival that goes back 200 or 300 years where there was this revolt. There was this huge revolt. And what happened was, do you know about the Maccabean Revolution? Do you know about that? Didn't even know that about history? Is people came in and they actually overthrew the temple. They outlawed all religious practice. It was called Hellenization. And so they shut down religious worship. They told the Jews specifically, you can't practice your special important things, your practices anymore. No circumcision, no reading of the Torah. Okay, they actually burned the Torah. Like imagine like somebody tonight just said, we're going to take all the Bibles away from Christians and we're going to have a big bonfire. And to get that party going, we're going to burn all of your scripture. And you can throw in your digital copies too. And by the way, you can't worship in your church building anymore. And so all of a sudden, they can't do circumcision as it was a required practice. They can't worship in the temple. They can't read from the Torah. And what really brought things to a head is this group came in to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies of the temple. And they desecrated it by slaughtering a pig. Now, that might not sound important to you, because you go, man, I like bacon. But to a Jew, to an observing Jew, to a conscientious Jew, to a Jew that is trying their best to keep the law, they don't eat pork. And you certainly would never sacrifice a pig. That was like the ultimate insult. And so there was this huge upheaval. And they had to worship in other places. The Jews had to go and worship. Jim was actually reminding us in teaching team this week that you know, when Jesus had that encounter with a woman at the well, and she's asking, you know, where do you worship? The Samaritans, here's where we worship. It's because worship had been scattered. The temple had been desecrated. The temple had been destroyed. And so different people had come along trying to take power, and there had been the revolt, and the Jews had overcome, but they were still scattered. And so there are all these people saying they're the Messiah, or maybe not saying they're the Messiah, but I'm the new leader of Jerusalem. I'm the new leader of Israel. I'm the one that's going to make a huge difference. And so Jesus shows up, and they're like, who are you? You can't impress me. You can't surprise me. Been there, done that, heard the song, watched the movie. Big deal. And that's where we are in the remainder of the scripture. So, if you got your Bible electronically or hard copy, or you can take a look on the screen, we want to read through it. So here's what it says, starting in verse 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. By the way, let's just pause. From last week's message to today, about 3 months, 2 to 3 months have gone by. So this isn't like an immediate, last week we were talking about sheep and how have we positioned ourselves to hear God's voice. 2 or 3 months have gone by. Now he's in this temple during this season of dedication or Hanukkah. They say it's rainy season, so part of the reason they'd walk through Solomon's Colonnade is because they wanted to avoid some of the rain and hide from the rain. So the people surrounded him, verse 24, the people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Let's continue. Jesus replied, I've already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Let's continue. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Let's continue. Once again. Why does it say once again? Because once again. It's like they must have had a bag full of rocks. They've been doing this for several weeks now, right? In our different conversations. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him, to kill Jesus. And Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I've done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? Wow. That's a pretty gutsy thing to say, Jesus. So when people say Jesus is kind of this meek, mild, wimpy dude, I'm like, have you ever read that? Because I don't know about you, when people pick up a weapon to try and kill me, I like to talk. You guys, you do know that, right? I like to talk, but in those moments, I'm not going to say something like that. Verse 33, they replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Let's continue. Jesus replied, it is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are God. And he's quoting from Psalm. We'll get back to that. Verse 35, and you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I'm the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Let's continue. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I've done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Let's continue. Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing, and he stayed there a while. And many followed him. And here's what they said. John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked, but everything he said about this man has come true. And many who were there believed in Jesus. So, might we have ears to hear what God wants to say? So, observation number one, if we're just making some observations, can you hear me now? Verses 24 and 25, let's look at it again. Verses 24 and 25, the people surrounded him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." And he said what? "I have already told you, and still you don't believe me." Now, children sometimes ask the same question over and over and over. Have you had a child like that? Do you have a child like that? Were you a child like that? Children tend to ask the same question over and over and over. I want you to think of some of those. For me, you know, it's, when are we eating? I'm hungry. When are we eating? Are we there yet? When's my bedtime? Can my friends come over? Can we eat? I'm hungry. When are we eating? Can I stay up late? Just this once, please. What other questions do kids ask? Why? What else? What's that? What's that? I remember one time we were at Long John Silver's. Mason was a little kid, and he'd been asking all these questions, and that was always why. And I'd had it with the why question. So, "Daddy, where did this fish come from?" So I'm like, okay, he's getting it today. I told a like 20-minute story about how fish is caught, processed, shipped, delivered all across the U.S. You know, he didn't ask another question the rest of the day. It was the most beautiful day of my life. Probably ruined him. He needs counseling. You know, parents get frustrated, right? Have you ever been frustrated as a parent? Were your parents ever frustrated when you asked a lot of questions? Parents get frustrated because they've been given the same answer over and over and over. And it's like, hey, the answer hasn't changed. Quit asking the question. And I think that's what's happening here. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? You know, as commentators, when you read, they say, are they really like on the edge of their seat curious? Or are they like, tell us so we know what to do with you? They're skeptical, they're cynical, hard to impress, hard to surprise. Tell us plainly. And Jesus is like, look, just like a parent with a child, I've already told you. You don't believe me. Bedtime's 9. Guess what? Still 9. What are we eating? 6 o'clock. Still 6 o'clock. Or when your mom gets home, or when your dad gets home, or when I'm done cooking. And that's going to take longer if you keep asking me these stupid questions, right? That nobody's ever said stuff like that, right? You're all godly, sanctified, never misbehave, right? Your homes are all filled with joy and peace all the time. I've already told you, and you don't believe me. Can you hear me now? You know, Daniel at teaching team, Pastor Daniel pointed out at teaching team that adults do the same thing. We just ask different questions. And he was talking about church, so if you think I'm meddling, it's Daniel. He said, people say, well, how much am I supposed to tithe? The answer's still the same, but we keep asking that question. Who am I supposed to reach out to? Answer's still the same, but we keep asking. I really need to stop doing that? Answer's still the same, but we keep asking. Isn't that good? Some of you are like, well, I don't know if it's good. You talk to Daniel. He'll pray for you. He'll talk to you. I've already told you. Jesus says, I've already told you. Now, I don't know if you've been watching TV or if you even have a TV. I know there's been a movement to kind of get away with cable. But have you seen this guy? This is Paul. Do you know Paul? Paul's the old Verizon guy. Can you hear me now? Do you remember this guy? Great marketing on behalf of Verizon. But recently he came out. He said, hey, I'm Paul. You remember me from Verizon? I used to say, can you hear me now? Now I've switched to Sprint. And he's wearing yellow. He looks great. He looks sharp. I think he's lost a little weight. He looks refreshed. Now, I'm not here to advocate for Verizon or Sprint or any other cell phone company. But here's what I'm a little confused by. With all respect to Paul, how much money did it take to just make you make the switch, Paul? Where's your loyalty, Paul? I thought you were a Verizon guy. Now you're Sprint dude. Like, you're messing me up. And I look at this story where people think they're going to get a different answer. And Jesus is saying it's still the same. But some people want to switch. And they'll switch for a little money. They'll switch for a little extra attention. They'll switch for a variety of reasons that you might think of that might come to mind. They'll switch. My loyalty, it's for sale. And Jesus is saying, look, the answer is the same. Quit asking. I haven't changed. I'm not modifying. I'm not bending. I'm not compromising. It's the same. Yeah, I'm the guy. Can you hear me now? So observation number two, friends are friends forever. Some of you are way too young to remember that in the 80s, again, the greatest decade of music, and a boom in Christian music. How many of you remember Lionel Harris and Sandy Patty and Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith? Some of you actually remember that? Now, let me just educate you, okay? I'm going to look at some of our younger people, okay? So there's this guy named Michael W. Smith. And he's like crazy talented. He's still actually on the radio. He's really old, but he's still really good. And he wrote this song just for some friends. He lived in Franklin, Tennessee, still does. And he wrote a song for some friends that were moving away. And it says, packing up the dreams God's planted in the fertile soil of you. And he gets to the chorus, and friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. Some of you are getting teared up right now. You want to dim the lights, break out the cell phones or lighters, and you just want to go for it, right? Friends are friends. And it was a song that was overdone in churches all the time. Because churches used to have this thing called special music. Because the regular music isn't special enough, okay? And so they do this special music, and they usually do it during the offering, right? And so people would sing this song ad nauseum, and most of the people who sang it really weren't good, right? You know, some of you know this, right? And friends are friends. You're like, woo, like, don't go on The Voice. Don't go on American Idol. Or do. Someone needs to tell you the truth. So anyway, I could go way down that road. I remember singing that in a church one time. This song had been out 20 years, and they're like, hey, you need to sing this song, special music. And I'm like, no, this song's been overdone. I sang it when I was 16. I'm 36 now. I'm not singing that song. They're like, it really fits the message. We need you to do it. And the worship guy, he's on vacation. I'm like, you're going to give me this song when you're on vacation? And he's like, well, I'm literally up there singing. Oh, I wish I could recreate this for you. My best friend, one of my best friends in life, Craig Cooper, he was on staff at that church. He's in the back against the wall with two other guys. And I'm trying not to crack. I mean, it's a serious song. It's like, it's serious. And I'm up there singing. And they're in the back holding hands going like this. And I'm like, you are killing me. So anyway, friends are friends forever. Verses 27 through 29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. My Father has given them to me. He's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Let me just say, the issue here again, all joking aside, friends are friends forever. The issue here is following. Jesus wants to be our greatest friend, the one that's closer than our brother. I'm happily married, but he wants to be closer to me than I am to my wife, Karen. He wants to be closer to Karen than she is to me. If you're not married, if you're single, who's your best friend? Jesus wants to be closer than that best friend. And not just a one-time deal, like for life, for good. There is a friend, the Bible says, that sticks closer than a brother. And the issue here is following. You remember weeks ago, Jim talked to us about the word believe. And the scripture says, the Bible says that when we believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean a one-time transaction event like life insurance or car insurance. You know, you don't have a relationship. Most of you don't have a relationship with your State Farm agent or the Progressive lady. Like, you don't have that kind of relationship. It's just you cut a deal, you wrote a check, and you don't think about it for another year. And you might not think about it longer because it's just auto-debited from your account. Jesus says, I don't want that kind of relationship. I want to be your best, closest, most intimate friend. I want to know everything about you and love you anyway. And I want you to lean into me as heavily as you know how. It's all about following. It's not a one-time event. Believing, following, it's all the time. Now, I know. Some of you are sick of seeing this picture, but I got to brag on my boy one more time, okay? This is Mason. This is taken a couple years ago. You guys know, if you don't know, get used to just hearing me be proud. You know, he went to officer candidate school in Quantico, Virginia a couple years ago, and then last summer, 6 weeks each time, and he's training to be a United States Marine Corps officer. So he's already done what's called his basic training, but he wasn't allowed to be commissioned until he graduated from college. So he just graduated a month ago, and next weekend, which I guess you're supposed to get used to this with the military, we still don't even know exactly when and where, but next weekend he's being commissioned as a second lieutenant in the Marine Corps. So we won't be here. Have a great Sunday without us. Have a great week. We'll pray for you, but we're really proud of this guy. He's gone through all this training. We've had to have these conversations. And some of you know it's hard, right? It's hard to have some of these conversations. He's 22. So next weekend, he'll officially be in the Marines. He can actually order a unit of men and potentially women. He doesn't have any men in his unit at this point, or any women in his unit at this point, but he could actually order for someone to fire a weapon on an enemy. That's pretty grown-up stuff. And that stuff, even as a follower of Christ, boy, that's you got to wrestle through all that. That's a conversation for another time. But for all practical purposes, right, he's 22, he's a man. But some of you know, you've raised kids, or you yourselves went through this stage. There's this awkward season, right, where I'm an adult, but I'm not an adult. I'm gone, but I'm not gone, right? You know this stage, right, where now we're having to have conversations about who pays your phone bill. Do I? Do you? Do we both share it? How's that going? And we're moving toward him being independent, right? Which part of me is like, praise God. And Janetta's like, you never let go. It never completely goes away. So we're having the phone conversation. We're having the car insurance conversation. Which that one, I got to say, that one's kind of easy. Like, you pay your own car insurance, buddy. I've seen you drive. Like, okay? Like, I've just seen you drive. You pay your own car insurance, and we'll take care of ourselves. But then even the conversation about, and this one's a little heavier topic, life insurance. So I made a phone call this week to our life insurance company where we've had a policy. And hey, we're getting ready to shut that down because he's going to get his own. And the Marines are actually going to have one on him as well. And do you know this about insurance companies? They don't want you to get rid of a life insurance policy. You know this, right? They want to do everything they can to talk you into keeping that policy. And obviously, for some very appropriate and beneficial reasons, it begs some serious conversation about the future, right? So when you think about all of that, this friends are friends forever, this section of Scripture, if you haven't noticed it, there are religious groups that get in arguments about eternal security. Do you know this conversation? I mean, you're talking life insurance, right? We're talking security. We're talking about grown-up decisions, right? If you prayed a prayer to follow Jesus when you were a little kid or when you were a teenager, if you were baptized when you were a baby or a small child or when you were a teenager, if you went to church just about every Sunday, or your mom and dad did, or your grandparents did, if your aunt or uncle or second cousin once removed was a minister or a missionary, does that mean you're a Christian? Does that mean you're a follower of Jesus? Can we just borrow on the security of infant baptism or praying a prayer at an altar when we were a kid, or somebody in the family really loves Jesus or is in the ministry, to make sure we're right with God? The answer is no. I mean, all that stuff's good. There's nothing bad about any of that stuff I just mentioned. Baptism's great. Dedication's great. Praying a prayer to receive Christ, great. But if that's a one-time transaction with God and you are not continuing to follow and believe and believe and follow, just as a pastor, I mean, I love being your friend, but let me just take the friend hat off for a moment, put the pastor hat on. It's really important you understand you've got to follow Jesus all the time. And I know that's hard work because I'm trying to do it too. And it's hard work and it's not easy and we fail and we blow it and we make mistakes. But don't count on some one-time event to settle that eternal issue. Continually believe. Continually follow. I'm not a fan. I think I've mentioned it before. I'm not a fan of eternal insecurity. My dad grew up in a home. My grandpa DePio was a minister, and he would preach every week that if you had a bad thought or you lied or you stole or you cheated or whatever, that you Jesus left you. And just about every Sunday, my dad was at some church. He was at the altar at the end of every service going, Jesus, please come back into my life. And I'm not a fan of that. I think there's great security and hope for the believer. But I also think we have to continually follow and believe and listen for that voice of the Spirit. Are you with me on that? I want that for you. I want that for myself. Friends are friends forever. Observation number three, saying your God is a capital, get it? Capital offense? Little g, capital G, do you get it? Okay, it's not that funny. I thought it was really funny. Anyway, verses 30 through 36 say this. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Noel, thank you. Noel kind of appreciated that. I appreciate that, kind of, a little bit. The Father and I are one. Verse 31, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I've done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus replied, it's written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you're gods. And you know scripture cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, little g, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the son of capital G, God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. You know, in verse 34, when Jesus says it's written in your own scripture, he's referring to Psalm 82:6, where it says this, I have said that you are gods, the Elohim, you are all sons of the Most High. God was giving authority and responsibility to the judges, and so he was calling them little g gods in the sense of authority. He wasn't saying they're actually gods. It was just a term of leadership, of authority, that actually came first and foremost from God. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And he's saying, look, if they can have authority, if people in your past, your history, leaders and rulers can have that kind of authority given from God, then why is it so hard for you to understand that I'm saying I am God? I'm the Son of God. Why is that hard to understand? The Father set me apart. You've seen what I've done. You've already seen it. So Jesus is saying, if you'll grant that kind of dignity to those judges, then how much more should you accept me? We've had this conversation. Remember? Listen to me. I'm saying the same thing that I've said before. Listen to me. In fact, Jeanetta at teaching team said, isn't that part of the frustration of this message? What are you going to say when you preach that's different? And I'm like, good question. Because that's probably a reminder to all of us that Jesus can only say it so many ways until we go, oh, I just need to follow. I need to listen. I need to believe. I need to follow, listen, believe. Don't believe me. Don't believe me unless I carry out my work. And that leads us really to the bottom line. Jesus invites examination. He invites examination. And I guess this is a question I have for you, and it's also a question I have for people that maybe are in your peripheral, your realm of influence. I mean, here's the reality. I pray this for you guys often. Are you actually connecting with people who maybe aren't interested in God, aren't interested in Jesus, or who've been messed up by Christians or churches or even pastors? Because part of that call that we have is to not live in this holy huddle, but to continually connect with people far from God. And when we do that, I even prayed it earlier, Peter, you know Peter, the disciple of Jesus? He's kind of an obnoxious, I mean, like he's an obnoxious disciple, right? Which for me, it gives me hope because I can be obnoxious as a disciple sometimes. But he's a guy, like he's passionate, but he's outspoken. Like he's the guy that like when they came for Jesus, he cut a guard's ear off. Like he'll defend Jesus, but he's also the guy that denied Jesus. He's a guy that would be one of the first to recognize, I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he's also the one that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And you're like, whoa. He's the one guy, the one disciple that actually hopped out of the boat and walked on water with Jesus. But he also started to sink when he lost faith and took his eyes off Christ. Like Peter's that guy, you get all the highs, you get all the lows, but he's passionate. And Peter said later in life, he said, when we share with people about this kind of an issue, we do it with gentleness and respect. I can't force my opinion on you or anybody else, and neither can you toward each other or someone else. So have you taken the time necessary to make an informed decision? Like, do you really know who Jesus is? Or do you have friends that haven't really taken the time necessary? They've been dismissive because of an experience, primarily bad ones, with a Christian or a church, or they've heard somebody speak out about a cultural issue today, and it's just very one-sided and it's very heavy. Can I just ask you this as we think about the bottom line? Have you been paying attention to politics? Donald Trump? Hillary Clinton? Have you seen the polarizing effect going on social media and in the news and even in conversations? Yeah, yesterday I was talking with a guy. He's retired. He's a mortgage banker. And he's 20 years older than me, and he ran a 5K in about 5-10 minutes less than I did. And I was like, I want to be able to run like you someday. And he goes, 20 years from now, I don't want to be running anymore. And so we ended up talking about marriage and life, and religion came up, and that was actually pretty safe and comfortable compared to when I said, so how you feeling about the election? And he's like, oh, we don't even want to go there. And it's tricky, isn't it, in our world when it comes to religion, politics, certain cultural issues. We tend to be quick to dismiss or cynical. And the older we get, sometimes, remember what I said earlier? Sometimes. It's hard to show me anything new. Been there, done that, heard that song, seen that movie. And Jesus says, have you taken the time necessary to really make an informed decision? Now, years ago, and a few of you in the room I know have heard this story, but I want to tell it again. I want to show you this picture. It's a guy named Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins is a guy who wrote a lot of music. He wrote some music that got really popularized by a lady named Amy Grant. But then he wrote his own incredible music. But there was a problem. See, I was in college. I went to Indiana Wesleyan, and Rich Mullins was coming to Marion, Indiana to do a concert at Lakeview Wesleyan, which is a very near and dear church to the Herrera family. Her dad planted and pastored that church. And so Rich Mullins was coming. He was really popular at the time. Some of you, I know, you haven't heard of him, but he was really popular then in Christian circles. And for whatever reason, I didn't like his music. I didn't like it. He wrote that song, Our God is an awesome God, He reigns. You know that song? And he wrote, Sing Your Praise to the Lord. And he wrote this song about Noah. And anyway, I just didn't like his music. But man, Christians all over campus. Are you going to the Rich Mullins concert? Oh, I can't wait. Are you going? I'm like, nah, I really don't like his music. You don't like his music? I'm like, nah, I don't like his music. So I was an RA, a resident assistant at the time. And my resident director found out that I wasn't going to the concert. And he said, hey, Ken, would you be willing to just watch the dorm? You know, almost everybody's going. So you'll have a quiet night, but you can hang out in my apartment. It's got a stocked fridge, TV, and I was pretty excited about that, you know? I mean, I didn't have a TV in my own room, and food. I was used to ramen noodles all the time. And so I said, sure, I'll do it. And so I went and hung out at his apartment. Now, what I didn't know was my resident director, Damon, actually years ago went to college with Rich Mullins. They knew each other. They were great friends. I had no idea. So I'm hanging out. I'm kicked back in the couch, got my feet up, watching TV. I'm eating some Pringles or Doritos or something. And I hear the door open and I hear Damon say, hey, I'm back. And I'm like, hey, Damon, how's the concert? He doesn't respond. This is all I hear. Oh, hey, this is Ken. And by the way, he doesn't like your music. I was face-to-face embarrassed in front of Rich Mullins. Here's Ken. He doesn't like your music. I looked up. It was so awkward. I wasn't sure what to do. And I said, I'm sorry. And he goes, "It's okay. You don't have to like my music, but please tell me you love Jesus." That's what he said. "You don't have to like my music, but please tell me you love Jesus." You know, for the next hour, hour and a half, Damon, myself, Rich, and his buddy that traveled with him all the time, a guy they called Beaker, the four of us for an hour, hour and a half sat there and talked about Jesus. You know, for a 19-year-old who, you don't really know a lot about that part of my life because I don't like to talk about it, but I had stepped away from some pretty significant dysfunction and started following Jesus. To get an hour and a half, I mean, he's famous, but to me, he was just Rich Mullins. And I really didn't like his music, but I got an hour and a half with a guy who just loved Jesus and wanted to talk about Jesus. I would love to tell you at the end of the day, that changed me and I fell in love with his music. I still, like, I've tried. Like, I've listened to his music and I'm like, it's okay. But I love that he loves Jesus. And why do I say that? You know, that bottom line. Jesus invites examination. Let's take the time necessary to make an informed decision. And let's gently encourage others to do the same. I say that because at the end of the day, some of us, the older we get, it's hard to impress us. It's hard to surprise us. It's hard to see with fresh eyes. And Jesus wants us to examine him and see the real deal of who he is. And that's, for me, that's what the conversation with Rich Mullins did. Like, you don't have to like my music. I mean, the crowd, in this story, the crowd, right? It said some still didn't believe, but many, they went with him when he went back to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. You caught that, right? And when they went back and they remembered, like, oh, here we are. It's almost like being in that moment. They're like, oh, that's where John was when he baptized. And, oh, yeah. Oh, you know, and he never really actually did any miracles, but he talked about this guy, Jesus. And, oh, he has been. And they started, even in their own mind, the recollection, they started examining the evidence that Jesus has been pointing to all along. He's like, even if you don't believe in me, look to the miracles. Even if you don't believe in me, look to the signs. Even if you don't believe in me, do you see a discrepancy between what I say and who I am? There just shouldn't be any. You can trust me. You can examine me. You can get in real close. And by the way, if you've already done that, great. But there's still more people we need to help do that. And so let's make sure we take that time and gently encourage others to do the same. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us for a worship gathering on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. or get online and check out www.olathewesleyan.org. Thanks again for listening.